Let us now turn to our scripture today, which is found in John chapter 12. I'm going to begin this. The verses are wrong. They're last week's verses. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35 and then read through verse 41. So John 12, 35. Beginning to read the word of God then, hear that which God has to say to us this morning. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The sermon this morning is entitled, Jesus Teaches on Reprobation. Jesus teaches on reprobation. Now, there are many of you who have heard of the word reprobation or heard of the doctrine of reprobation. A reprobation is that doctrine which teaches that just as God has elected some unto eternal life, that God has made a similar decree of reprobation whereby he has made the decree to pass by many others. The so-called goats, there are sheep that are elect in Christ, and then there are goats that have not been so elect, that God has determined from all eternity to pass by them, to leave them in their sin. So many of us have heard of these doctrines, but how many of us have thought about the fact that Jesus Christ himself taught this doctrine? Many people find this doctrine repugnant and hateful. They say it's not scriptural. And yet here we find our Lord Jesus on this occasion teaching. And through the inscripturation process, we find that he gives this scripture to us to meditate on today. So that we see that not only is this doctrine taught in the scriptures, but we see that it is taught by the most kind, merciful, and loving of all men who ever lived, even Jesus Christ. And so we today, coming upon this passage, we would be guilty of a crime if we did not so clearly articulate this New Testament doctrine of reprobation. Some people, when they come to a chapter like Romans 9, many evangelicals preach sequentially through the Bible still, but they come to chapters like chapter 9 of Romans, where it teaches clearly the doctrine of reprobation, though from the lips of the Apostle Paul, and not, as we see here this morning, from the lips of Christ, and they hardly know what to do with chapter 9. They know that they must preach through it in some way, but never were chapters touched on so lightly. It's as if a jet plane would fly through chapter 9, and it would mention a scripture here and there, but definitely not those that say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Because they are embarrassed by the Word of God. We may not understand all of God's Word, that we may find certain things difficult to fathom, how all of these things work out, but that's especially where this passage today is very helpful, because Jesus speaks of this doctrine in a very down-to-earth, a psychological way, explaining the psychology of people and how reprobation works its way out through people as they live their normal lives. And so it will be a real delight to consider. So we have often heard of reprobation in the abstract, but here today we see the doctrine of reprobation talked about in literal time as it works its way out in the hard-heartedness of people's decisions. And so it's a very bright text in terms of learning something about what these things teach in detail. Now, I brought my copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith today here to just remind you of how this doctrine has been a doctrine of our church for hundreds and hundreds of years, ever since the mid-1600s when this doctrinal confession was created. And in chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, where it talks about God's eternal decree, paragraphs 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, all talk about these two decrees. So paragraph 3 says, by the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained, to everlasting death. So there it's introduced. The sheep and the goats, some are predestined to life, others are foreordained to everlasting death. So you'll notice here, this is a little theology lesson, but just in terms of the technical sense of the words, predestination, the verb predestined, the noun in this case, predestination, and the verb predestined has to do specifically and distinctly with the elect. So we don't talk about the lost being predestinated unto eternal destruction. No, we're predestinated unto life. And those who are then destined unto death, we use the word foreordination, that they are foreordained to everlasting death, or that they are reprobated to everlasting death. I'm going to skip over paragraph 4 because that speaks of more of the angels and but it does say that there's a definite number of both the angels and men who are thus predestinated and foreordained. Paragraph 5 says, those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, in other words, before creation, according to His eternal and immutable, that is, unchangeable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of His will, hath chosen in Christ. So even before the creation, this eternal predestination was done in Christ, or taking Christ into consideration, unto everlasting glory out of His mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes, moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of His glorious grace. God has done this. Then paragraph 6, as God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath He, by the eternal and most free purpose of His will, has foreordained all the means thereunto. In other words, the means of hearing the Word of God, the means of faith, the means of believing unto the gospel, so that God has both foreordained the end, but also the means unto the end. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit. So the Trinity works together to execute this eternal decree of God, working in due season, and are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any redeemed by Christ effectual, neither are any other redeemed by Christ effectively called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. And then that deals more with the elect, and now paragraph 7 deals with the reprobate. The rest of mankind, God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of His own will, whereby He extendeth or withholdeth mercy as He pleaseth for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin to the praise of His glorious justice. So that is the doctrinal commitment that all ministers of the Reformed Presbyterian Church worldwide commit themselves to. So that's the high theology of this. But now, what does the Scripture say? And I think that's where it's such a delight to turn to this passage today. We begin in verse 35, where Jesus exhorts us that despite the decree, He gives us an exhortation. So that despite these decrees of predestination and reprobation, it is proper to give the exhortation that Christ gives here in verse 35. He's near the end of his earthly ministry. He has taught for 3 successive years energetically so that Israel might understand. And he says here in verse 35, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. In other words, believe. Make use of the ministry, the messianic ministry that I have set before you. Make use of that while the light shines. He says, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. So, our Lord Jesus, despite all that follows here, and that which follows speaks more clearly of reprobation, this decree of God, this purpose of God, to pass by and even positively consign many to judgment. This precedes that. And despite all that follows, Jesus, in a bona fide, energetic way, exhorts the people of His day, walk while there is light. Make use of the ministry of Christ while you have light. We can preach the same way today. Despite everything else that I say in this message, we are commanded to follow Christ's example. Despite all that the Lord says about blinding the eyes of the unbelievers and giving them over to their own darkness and their own hatred of Himself. Despite all of that, Jesus Christ had a bona fide ministry. It was done in good faith, whereby all men were called unto Him, even though He knew that many were consigned to the darkness and would never come to faith. So, some people say these two things cannot be put together, but we see here that not only are they put together, but they are put together by the lips of our own Lord Jesus. So that these doctrines are not the inventions of John Calvin or St. Augustine or any other of the ancient saints of the Church of Christ. These doctrines are the bold doctrines of Jesus Christ. Who do you love? Do you love Christ? If you love Christ, then you must love these doctrines, for they proceed out of the mouth of Jesus Himself. Now we note here in verse 36 a very interesting phrase or two clauses of this last sentence. For Jesus, it said, these things Jesus spoke and departed, and then what does it say? And was hidden from them. Now this is speaking about His physical presence. But there is a symmetry to His physical presence and the work of the Spirit in the next verse. This is certainly not done by happenstance. In Jesus' earthly ministry, He chose to preach before certain people. He chose to preach before certain people at certain times. These times were always chosen. And there was a net effect based upon Jesus' physical location, where Jesus was. At this time, at this chapter of Jesus' ministry, it's near the end. But the authorities were wanting to capture him and slay him. And Jesus is working according to the plans of his Father, his Heavenly Father. He will not be captured before his time. They will capture him and crucify him. But when they do it, it will be according to the distinct and proper plan of the Father. Satan will not be able to operate according to his timeline. Satan has not been given free will over whatever he would determine. No, our Lord Jesus Christ has his own timeline. And so, in that last week in which he ministered, there were times when he went into obscurity. He was not to be found. The rumors of Jesus' presence at Passover swirled throughout the crowds, and the people's anticipation was acute. At one point, at the earliest juncture, they tore down palm branches and welcomed him into the city as their messianic king. But then a moment later, he is hidden from them. And in a moment, we're going to see where this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is coordinate. The work of the Holy Spirit is coordinate with the Son, and the Son's work is coordinate with the Father. The will of God is simple. It is united. Even in what we read about the decrees of God from the Westminster Confession of Faith, you'll notice how the title is the decree of God. It speaks of a single decree, because God did not, in terms of the eternality of God's mind, God is not a complex system like we are. In His deity, God is absolutely simple. There's no chronology with the Lord. The Lord does not think thoughts like we do in a linear progression. They are all at one. And so the confession rightly speaks of a single decree of God, the eternal counsel of His will, as it says in the shorter catechism. And so here we see that as part of that, Jesus' ministry, His earthly ministry, was hidden from the people that at it for a time. Now, if we have problems, if we have irritations, if we have regurgitative thoughts about reprobation and the hiddenness of the gospel from people, can we not have a similar parallel regurgitation of this? Why didn't Jesus just go at all times to all men? How could He hide Himself for seasons in His earthly ministry? And if we find that acceptable, that Jesus hid Himself from people physically in that day, then why do we have so much problem with the work of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit hides Christ from some who were never intended to believe on Him? You see how the work of Christ is so parallel. The work of the Spirit, the work of the Father. We find it most interesting here in verse 36 that the earthly ministry of Jesus was hidden from them. That is the text of the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. The ministry of Christ was hidden from them. Now, in verse 37, we see that the root of the problem for mankind is the unbelief of people, that people do not believe. And God works through this. This is where God controls not only the eternal cause, but He also controls the secondary causes, the incidental causes. That one of those paragraphs in the Westminster Confession of Faith said that God not only deals with first causes or the eternal cause of the decree, but He also works through all the means, all the secondary issues that either bring us to faith or keep us in our hardness of heart. And so that's what we see beginning to be dealt with here in verse 37. The Lord says, "But although He had done so many signs before them, And again, these were done in good faith. The same signs were done before those who believed and those who disbelieved. So it says here, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Their own hearts were constrained or purposed that they would not believe the things that were done right before them. But now verse 38 gives the reason for that. So verse 37 speaks of the free will of their hearts, that the free will of their hearts worked negatively. But 38 explains why they did not believe. The explanation for the fact that they saw all of these things, yet they were not brought to faith. Verse 38 says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. So it says that the whole reason why they did not believe is because it had been revealed in Scripture beforehand in Isaiah, and God's word would not be broken, God's word would not be confounded. And what did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, ask the rhetorical question, Lord, who has believed our report? In other words, this is a rhetorical question expecting a negative answer. Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Who has believed the preaching? And the answer, the expected answer rhetorically is to a rhetorical question like this, the answer is no one. Who has believed our report? No one. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? No one. Isaiah the prophet preached in his ancient day, and despite his preaching, people did not come to repentance. Isaiah preached that the people might repent so that they would not be taken off the land, so that God's covenant curse would not fall down upon the nation of Israel. But did they repent? No. All of the preaching of Isaiah, where Isaiah poured out his heart before the people, he wept before them. He would have done anything that they might believe. But who believed his report? No one. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? No one at that time. Or the fruits were very, very scarce indeed. Verse 39 then says, therefore, they could not believe. So, this is explained line upon line upon line. When people do not come to faith, verse 37, it's because of the determinations and the revelation of God, 38. And then 39, therefore they could not believe. It's indicating that left to themselves, left to the hardness of their own hearts, they could not believe because, again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes. Now this is speaking of the eternal purpose of God, the enlightened, consensual purpose of the living God. That God, not only did God pass them by, but in a certain sense, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, God says, so that I should heal them. Now, I don't know of any words in the Bible that are any darker than this in terms of this doctrine, showing the distinct purpose and sovereignty of God, that in a certain way, God purposes to leave people, to leave part of the rebellion, to leave them as they are for all eternity, to show forth His own glory, to declare and to sing of the righteousness of God. Because for all eternity, as we look at these who have been reprobate, who have turned themselves from the Lord, we will look at all of the preaching that went before them. We will look at all of the logic that went unused. The same kind of logic that we prayed about this morning when I talked about how there were people who would burn their children in the name of blessing their children. I mean, that's why the pagans burned their children to the Baal right below the temple area, both before and after the Israeli supremacy. They thought in their minds, we're going to bring extra fecundity, extra fertility to our people, extra blessings by placing our children in the fires of Moloch upon the altar. And our hearts go out to this. Our hearts weep over this. Oh, paganism! How can you do such evil? How can you bring such a curse upon yourselves that you would place these little children, these dear little children that have come from your womb, your very own wombs, how could you place them on the altar and burn them in the name of blessing? What kind of awful stupidity can grip the mind of men? Except we're doing the very same thing today. Liberalism believes that the right of abortion is a kind of sacrament whereby they feel extra free and in control of their destiny if they kill their children. And in the face of this, Jesus came preaching and spreading all of His light before them. But they would not accept Him. They would not believe on Him. They would not choose Him because of the hardness of their own hearts. And the hardness of their own hearts had already been revealed in the Scripture. And the hardness of their own hearts was decreed eternally by God. Because from all eternity, in the future, in the heavenly places, those who are the sheep will rejoice at the goodness of God, and they will marvel at the hardness of their own hearts and the wonders of the gospel and the gospel work of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to bring so many that didn't deserve it at all. None of us who sit here today deserve the grace of God. All of us deserve to be left in the valley of the Hinnom, burning our children, doing these things that are so wicked and stupid, so self-defeating, so anti-life, so wicked. God, we deserve, by the heart bentness of our life and by the wickedness that has preceded us in our life, we deserve to simply be left alone. But out of His eternal goodness, it's inexplicable why God would invest Himself through the death of His Son in rescuing such people as us. But our Lord Jesus came preaching positively, all who believe on My name will be saved. All who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And even as I preach this message, for those who have never turned to Christ before, this message ought to scare you to the very depths of your being. Because that resistance that you now feel, that reluctance to come to Christ, to believe in His name, even as He does these works before your eyes in the preaching that you hear before you on the Lord's Day, it ought to scare you to the bottom of your heart that you see any reluctance, any hardness of heart, because this very easily can continue on to the end of your life. And just as Jesus preached on this occasion, He said, while you have the light, make use of the light. Don't worry about the doctrine. Don't worry about the fact that you can't believe because of reprobation. If you have any inclination to believe, believe now. You see how these doctrines can be used evangelistically, how they were intended by God to be used evangelistically. We ought to be terrified of our reprobate spirits, of the hardness of our hearts. If we see any light whatsoever, Christopher Hitchens, do you see any light whatsoever? Albert Einstein, President Obama, do you see any light whatsoever? The great men of this age, do you see any light? Throw yourselves upon your knees. Do not sustain this rebellion you have against the living God. If you see anything of the Lamb, believe on Him. Make use of the light while the light shines. Now the light shined in Jesus' earthly ministry. And now the light similarly shines in the gospel ministry of the Church of Christ down through the centuries. Now is the day to believe. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Worry about these things only in the sense that they drive you to repentance. But do not you dare. If you resist the importunings of Jesus Christ, do not dare. Do not think that it will work to come to God on the last day and say, God, I could not believe because you did not change me. It's your fault, O God. O wicked men, in that day every mouth shall be stopped because they shall see that from their own hearts and their own will, the willpower that wells up within them to make any decision. From the strengths of their hearts, they were disbelieving. They were denying the very things that were before them. The light of Christ as He worked and ministered in their midst. Verse 41 says, these things Isaiah said when he saw His glory. That is the glory of God, the glory of the Son. These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. I don't know how the doctrine of reprobation could be any more clear. I don't know how God could say it any more clearly than in chapters like this. How can other evangelicals say that they've never heard of this, that it can't be biblical? That it denies our capacity to preach the gospel. Have I not preached the gospel today? Have I not preached? Have I not called all men to come unto Christ? Did Christ not preach this very way, even as He taught these dark doctrines? And I say, yes, and I rejoice, because to the degree that we preach these doctrines, we see the glory of God ourselves, verse 41 of this text. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that there would be many who would turn to this sermon on sermon audio and hear that Prince of Peace, that Prince of Love, even Jesus Christ, be very articulate on the doctrine of reprobation, so that everything that was said in the Westminster Confession of Faith is buttressed here, is proven, is protected by that which Christ has said in His very Word. We pray then that You would be glorified, O God, and we pray that even this message, as dark as it is, would be used evangelistically in our day to preach that many might come unto Thee, that many would be so afraid of those inclinations unto sin in their lives that they would run headlong and cast themselves upon the Lamb, that they would embrace Jesus Christ and all of His capacity to forgive them of sin and supply them with righteousness that would recommend them to the Ancient of Days, His Father above. Bless us, O Lord, in the doctrines of Christ. Help us to delight in them and not turn and run from their consequences. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.